We've been journeying through the book of Exodus together, and we've been looking at what it looks like when God sets a people free and when God acts on behalf of his people. And we've watched as there was a guy named Moses who had a real heart for the Israelites and wanted to see them delivered, and along with the rest of the Israelites was praying that God would send a deliverer. And then he tries to make it happen in its own power and his own time, and the kills an Egyptian and buries him in the sand and ends up going on a run for 40 years in the desert. And when Moses is 80 years old, God appears to him through a burning bush and speaks to him and calls him out. And we keep going back as we're going through Exodus. I want to just keep going back to when Moses' mother put him in the boat that she had made, the little basket made of reeds. And I just want to remind us again and again and again, I don't want to lose this as we go through the book of Exodus, that Moses' name even means drawn out, because he was drawn out of the water. And I just want to remind you again that Moses was drawn out so that he could be sent out, so that he could then lead out. And this is the story of redemption, not just for Moses, but for the Israelites. And not just the Israelites, but for the church. And not just for the church, but for you and I as individuals, that we are drawn out of our brokenness, our sin, and that we are sent out into a world that's broken and hurting so that we can lead people out of their own brokenness to a place of relationship with Jesus. So I just want to reiterate that this is not just Moses' story, this is the story of the Israelites. And it's not just the story of the Israelites, it's the story of God's people. And by consequence, if you are a Christian here this morning, it's your story. It's the story of what God does in and through us. And so we're in the middle of the plagues. Actually, we're on the back end of those. The plagues of Egypt are this place where the Israelites have been living in this crushing slavery to the Egyptians. And God has said he's going to send a deliverer. And there's 450 years of between Abram, this promise that God made to Abram, and where we're at now. And the promise of Abram that God said he would bring him to this place of the promise, and that it would be this blessing to them, and Abraham's descendants would be as many as the sand of the sea and as many of the stars in the sky. And the Israelites have to think that promise was meant for somebody else, because they've been living in just terrible conditions. And God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they can go out and worship me freely. And Pharaoh has said now six times, he says at the beginning, I don't know who this God is. I'm not going to let you go. And six times God says, I'm going to reveal myself, who I am and my power. And he does through the plagues. And six times Pharaoh has said, I'll let you go, but then changes his mind and says, I'm not going to let you go. And so we've seen it getting increasingly more detrimental to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh himself. It's been really kind of started with more of an irritant and just a display of God's power, to now it's really beginning to affect them. Last week we talked about some heavy stuff where the Israelites the judgment that's being poured out on Egypt is not being poured out on the Israelites now. God's making this distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and these things that are happening to the Egyptians are not happening to the Israelites, even though they live right next door to each other. They share the same land, but they're in this place called Goshen, and the Egyptians are a little farther south, and it doesn't affect the Israelites. And so Pharaoh's beginning to recognize some of this stuff. As we move into the second half of Exodus chapter 9 this morning, I just want to kind of set up what's been going on here with Pharaoh and Moses and God. It's the theme of like a large chunk of like teen movies from the like late 80s, early 90s, the John Hughes era, if you will. This idea of unrequited love, where there's like this nerd kind of guy that loves somebody, and he's really not a nerd, he's really a great guy, but he doesn't look like everybody else thinks that he should, or he's kind of got a dorky haircut or whatever it is, and he loves this girl, but the girl wants the guy that's cool, even though the guy that's cool doesn't love her. And this whole cycle of like you yelling at your screen, you know, and if you watched it, you know, if you were watching it when it just released, which means you're about my age, which means if you're a gal, you had really big bangs, right? And lots of hairspray in them. And, and guys were, you know, just hanging out with parachute pants on. We don't know what we were doing. That's just an era we want to forget about, I think, for the most part. Can't touch it. Anyway, can we just start all over pretending that never happened? So anyway, you've got this idea where like you're yelling at the screen going, why would you want this person that doesn't love you, that doesn't care for you? And this other guy He loves you, and he's showing you that he loves you by protecting you and sacrificing for you. And on a much, much, much greater scale, that's what's happening here in the book of Exodus. It's a story of unrequited love, is that God has loved the Israelites, and they've done nothing to deserve it. Just because God has chosen them out of the world, and he says, I want to make you my people, and I love you. And they've rejected, and they've forgotten about him. And as we were early on in Exodus, we talked about how when times got hard and it kind of squeezed the Israelites, when life squeezed the Israelites and Moses a little bit, we saw what was inside. And what we saw was these guys who were shaking their fist at God going, you're not really good to us, God. You don't really love us. If you would loved us, then life would be easy. And God's like, it has nothing to do with life being easy. It means that I'm going to walk with you through this stuff. And so this is the story of a God who's pursuing not only the Israelites, but making himself known to Pharaoh as well. Like, don't forget that when this whole thing started, remember back in Exodus 5, when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, you need to let my people go. He says, I don't know this God. And because I don't know this God, I'm going to make your work double now. You got to work doubly hard now and with less resource, and you still have to produce. Because that's who I am. He thinks he's God, by the way. Remember that Pharaoh thinks he's a deity of sorts and that people should worship him. And he says, I don't know who this God is. And God has been saying, I'm showing you who I am again and again and again and again. Well, look what happens here as we start Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, now this is the seventh plague. And remember, we said that the plagues come in series of threes. There's the first three sets of plagues. And remember that the first two of each set, God sends Moses and Aaron to warn Pharaoh what's about to happen. Then the third plague, there is no warning. This is the theme and the rhythm over and over again. So this is now the seventh plague. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants, and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all of the earth. For by now, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I've raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all of the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and will not let them go. So don't forget, again, that this is the king of Egypt. It's the Pharaoh. And Moses, who is a murderer of an Egyptian, was on the run for 40 years. He's now into his 80s, and he's coming back, presenting himself before Pharaoh, who can literally have him killed, but hasn't thus far in the story. So Moses goes in with another message for Pharaoh. You need to let us go so we can worship God. Because if God wanted you dead by now, you would have been dead. But God hasn't killed you yet because he's going to use you to make his name great in the world. Now let my people go because you're still being stubborn and stiff-necked against God. Like, that's a pretty strong message to show up with. When you were the guy that was on the run for 40 years and now you're going before the king who could have you killed, to go back and go, listen, we're going to try this another time. Let us go. Or God's going to take it personal on you now. Did you notice that? That God's going, but this time, I'm going to pour out on you and your servants. So until this, up to this point, it's kind of affected the people that he's led. But it's really not affected Pharaoh personally. Because let's be honest, we know that the Pharaoh who lives in the ivory tower is protected from some of the things that hurts the peasants, right? Like, he may have experienced some of the flies and the gnats and the frogs and stuff, but for the most part, Pharaoh was probably removed from the really bad stuff. You know, people who didn't have any water when the Nile turned to blood, that kind of stuff. Now you have God saying, enough. It's going to start, I'm going to start turning the screws on you because you've not listened to me. If I wanted to, I could have poured this, I could have stuck out my hand and wiped you off the face of the earth. Like, God is patient. You realize how many times Pharaoh has said no to the God who created the universe, right? So God creates everything with his word. Boom. And then he selects the Israelites to be his people. And the Egyptians are just enslaving them. They're marginalizing them. They're oppressing them. They're torturing them. They're abusing them. And God's like,
How patient have I been with you? So six times where I've come to you and said, stop and let my people go. Stop or something's coming. Stop or I'm going to pour out my judgment. And Pharaoh's like, whatever, whatever, whatever. How many times does God owe Pharaoh a second chance? He doesn't. Does God owe Pharaoh a first chance? Let me ask you this. If you had all power, right? Which some of you probably think you do, right? If you had all power and all authority, and you could do whatever you wanted, and you told somebody, hey, I've had enough, stop it, or like, how many of you just would have skipped the plagues? Like, I don't need to send flies. I just kind of do this. No. Done. Right? I'm done with Pharaoh. Like, you just kind of go, you, I'm done with you. How many times am I going to say no to you? How many of you with children have ever said this? How many times? I mean, you can just finish the sentence there, right? How many times do I have to fill in the blank, right? I'm convinced that three words into any sentence under the roof of my house, my voice turns into this. And just the glaze. And I'm like, did you hear me? And this has nothing to do with my kids. This is my wife. And, right? And I'm like, do you, how about this? How about, you ever get this where like it's the paper or a magazine or something like that and you're talking and you go, right? And you go, uh-huh. You don't know what I just said. Sure I do. This just happened recently to me by somebody who lives in my house and I won't tell you who it was that I'm married to. She may or may not have, so I'm talking to her and she's like, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. And I'm like, did you hear anything I said? Yeah, what? What the? Stuff, right? And whatnot. And my favorite one, or actually my pet peeve is this, right? I love that I get to do like couples therapy with no, like, it's just me spouting my stuff every Sunday. This has been therapeutic for me. But I love this. Do you guys love this? When you go, hey, do you want the red one or the blue one? Yes. No, you can't say yes. Like I gave you options and you're telling me yes. No, no, no. Yeah, you didn't listen to me. I listened to you. No, you didn't, right? So how many of you, after just a little bit of that, would like to be able, not your spouse, your kids, but just like Abraham Lincoln said to the mom of a criminal that they were going to hang, she came and asked for mercy, but he was guilty of treason. So something had to be done. He says, you know, I wish we could just give him a little bit of a hanging. You know, I wish we could have given just a little bit of a hang. How many of you maybe not just go, but would like to just, maybe just a little bit, right? I have no, like, I'm not powerful. I've got no authority. I mean, who am I? And I want that ability. Imagine if I actually wielded the kind of power that could speak the universe into existence. And you were going to speak back to me? Oh, no. Pull up a chair. You say, what now? Right? I gave you maybe that one shot. Like, maybe I didn't hear you right. You said, what? You said, no. Uh-huh. Want to rethink it? Like, that's all the chance you get. But God is not like us. He's patient. This is a 400-plus year promise in the making. And God intends to keep it exactly when he intended to keep it. And Pharaoh's in the way, but Pharaoh isn't. He's just as much a part of the plan. God says, he keeps saying, listen, I'm going to show the world that I'm A, powerful, and B, that I'm patient. You realize, this blows me away. They're like, the Israelites aren't the favored children of God because of anything they did. It's not like the Israelites can go, and they're being mean to us. You didn't do anything, God. You need to smite them. They're like, no, we're just as guilty as the Egyptians, and you've shown us mercy. And God is showing mercy to Pharaoh over and over and over and over again. God is making it clear that he's going to accomplish his mission in the world, and he's going to use Pharaoh to do it, whether Pharaoh's on board or not. Look at verses 18 through 21. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I love that Moses, God has instructed Moses to say this because he wants him to recognize this isn't an accident, right? This isn't just like a freak of nature. Like, I'm letting you know when this is going to happen so that you understand this is what God is doing. He says, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slave and his livestock into the houses. Whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. It's unbelievable. Like God says, about this time tomorrow, it's going to rain down hailstones like bowling balls and fireballs. Like you've never seen anything like this. Destruction is going to happen. But I'm giving you a day's notice so you can put all of your livestock and bring all of your workers into a place where it's going to be safe. Like God is giving the Egyptians an opportunity to protect themselves. He doesn't owe them that. They've rejected him 6 times. And now he's saying, I'm going to pour out judgment. But every time God pours out judgment, he gives opportunity to escape it without fail. He's going to pour out judgment on the Egyptians and says, you know what though? If you'll listen to what I'm saying. Now, Pharaoh's magicians have said of past plagues, this is the hand of God. This is God doing this. You have Pharaoh going, this is God, and I'm wrong. Right? You've got Pharaoh recognizing that. You have Pharaoh asking Moses to pray for him because he recognizes that there is a God that hears and answers Moses' prayer. So he's saying, would you pray for me so that these things would go away? And Moses prays and they go away. So they recognize that God's at work, and God's saying, I'm going to pour out another judgment on you, and livestock and your workers that are out in the field, the slaves that you have, they're going to die if you don't bring them in. But I'm giving you a day's notice to bring them in. That's mercy that God does not have to do, but God does that so that the Egyptians and the Israelites and the rest of the world can never say that God is unjust. He's given them opportunity. He says, but if you don't listen to my word, then everything that's out in the field is going to die. But if you fear me, if you hear it and obey it, you'll be saved. Now, it doesn't take much of a preacher to make that connection, right? When you hear me say that God is saying to the Egyptians that if you hear and obey my word, you'll be saved. But if you hear my word and reject it, judgment's going to fall on you. Don't have to be much of a preacher to figure that out, right? That is true, not just in Egypt. That is true for us. How many of us read through the scripture and we talk about this. I've talked about this from time to time where how many of us want to know God's plan, God's will for our life, right? But we always feel like it's something out there that's like, man, I have to do all this investigating to figure it out. When the scripture is plain about a lot of stuff, how we should live, and are we obeying those things? Like, let's start there, right? So if we were to do some inventory this morning, and I just asked you, hey, now this doesn't mean you're a theologian, you've gone to Bible college, but what you know about God and what you know to be true about Jesus as revealed in the scripture, are you obeying God? Is there an area of your life that you go, I know this thing's not right. I know it's not right. Now, I want you, it's kind of cartoonish, and I don't mean it to be in any way, not blasphemous, but I don't want you to think it is what it is. If there's an area of your life where you know you're living in willful disobedience to God, God in his justice could literally be like this, we talked about before. Like the hand of God's judgment could be coming. And I don't mean that to scare or to any, it's true. It's this idea that Jesus, you reap what you sow. All these things. Like, if there's an area of our life where we're going, I know that this is how God would want me to live, or this is an area that I know that God doesn't. Like, you're just like Pharaoh. I'm kind of like borrowed, like going, I don't really care that God loves me and that God's given me an opportunity. I'm gonna keep living and hope that God gives me some more space. Right? Like, we take advantage of that grace and try to stretch it out as far as we can. Right? Like, I remember as a kid, my dad was like the most, like, just chill, man. Like, dad would be like, oh, you know, don't do that, Charlie. Like, he was the most. Now, mom, on the other hand, she was the one that, like, she'd be the one who would lose the mind on little Charlie with the big head, like, come here. And I'm like, you know, like she was the one that like wait till your dad gets home. I'm like, I'm okay. Just don't let mom come home. Right. That kind of thing. Right. Like, so mom, I knew moms, like I knew the warning signs. Right. She's like, Charlie. Actually, she talked very slow. Charlie. And I'm like, uh-oh. Right. And the slower she talked, right. Charlie. Right. And she, when she started going, I mean it. One. I'm like, oh, she's counting. She's counting, right? I remember one, yeah, I won't even get into that. I remember the wrath coming, right? But I remember as a little Charlie with a whole lot of energy. What happened? What happened? Everybody laughed at something that I didn't mean to be funny. I'm going to be listening to this one on Tuesday. I don't know what I just said. I didn't cuss, did I? Did I cuss? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. What happened? The wheels literally came off. At what time is it? So I remember as a kid that I would push that button and push that button and push that button. And I knew I was living on borrowed time. I knew that I was doing something that wasn't making mom happy, right? But then there was that glasses come off. One. Okay, we've reached the limit, right? We've reached the limit. Stop it, Charlie, and run for the hills. The old lady can't catch you, right? So run. But why do we do that with God? God is patient. God is good. God is for us, right? And God's not this ogre in heaven. If anything, that we've learned from Egypt is that God isn't looking for reasons to smash us. He's not like, look, the people whom I died for and I love, they messed up. No, that's not it. He's looking to extend mercy and grace and invite you into that relationship. But we take advantage of that grace. And this is exactly what Pharaoh is doing. He's taking advantage of grace. And what happens when we take advantage of grace is exactly what happened last week. Our hearts grow harder to God, not softer. So while we think we might be buying time for ourselves and that someday we'll make it right with God, we actually are decreasing the chances of us ever getting it right, because the farther we go from God, the harder our hearts get, and it becomes more and more unlikely because somehow we convince ourselves that we always have more time. And this is what's happening with Pharaoh. And he says, listen, if you don't listen to my word, stuff's going to die. And it's going to be on you. It's not going to be me. I'm warning you. And I want to give you grace. And I love that he says, if you don't pay attention, who wouldn't pay attention to God speaking? Like the very word of, if God says, hey, this is happening tomorrow. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. And you know it's God speaking. Why wouldn't you do it? Well, the question is, why don't we do it? We do it all the time. Right? And we look at Pharaoh and go, oh man, this guy just doesn't get it. And he deserves what's coming. And you kind of go, I don't know. All right, verses 23 through 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail. Such had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. God again protects his people. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of things just spiraling down, in the midst of death and destruction, God's people are protected by the powerful and merciful hand of God again. So I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your little world, but I know what's going on in the world at large. And as you watch and as things get bad and as things decay and as you hear this report and that report, God's people have hope. We have hope that God is able to protect his own. This doesn't mean that we never have a hard time. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Doesn't mean that we always escape any kind of difficult trial in our life, but we know that everything that's happened in our life has either been caused or allowed by God, and we know that God loves us and is for us, and if we are in Christ, then he protects us through that. Doesn't mean that at some point we don't glorify God through suffering. As a matter of fact, if you read through the New Testament, a lot of the Bible talks about us suffering for Christ, and that's part of it. But from a larger scale, when you look at death and destruction and judgment, the only people that died out in the field were those who rejected the Word of God. And so while there might be temporary pain and suffering in this world, there is coming a day that, just like we see in Egypt and Goshen, that there is a divide between those who have trusted God and those who have not. And there is coming a day when that divide will be forever settled. There's coming a day when where you're at, whether you're trusting or not trusting, that's irreparable. That you've made your decision. And we live in a world where there are people who are making a decision whether or not they will obey God or not every day. There are people in your life who are making decisions today whether or not you'll trust God or whether they'll not trust Him. And there are repercussions to that. There are consequences to not trusting God, even as Christians. Because you've trusted Christ to be your Savior, doesn't mean you get to live your life any way that you want without repercussion or consequence in God's eyes. We still have to follow and be obedient to the Scriptures and be faithful followers of Jesus. So, let me ask you, there's a song that I think captures this. I won't sing it for your safety, but there's a song called, I don't know what it's called. I'll make it up. It's from a guy named Wes King, and it's called Do You Tremble? And he's just, the whole premise of the song is, do you tremble at the Word of God? Like, when you think about this, God has spoken to you. God has spoken to us. The God of the universe has revealed himself to us in Christ. God has spoken. Does that blow you away? Like, when you read through the Gospels, when you read through the Bible, and when you read through this and you see that Christ died for you, do you tremble at that? You go, who is this God who is so big and so powerful that he would love me, give his life for me, and then send me on mission? You tremble at that word? You tremble when you see something in the Scripture that your life doesn't line up with? And you go, God has been so good to me. How could I not trust him? How could I not follow him? We've got a lot to get through, so I will move here. 27 through, I don't say a lot to make you nervous. I'm just saying a few verses here. Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I've sinned. This is the first time we've heard Pharaoh say that. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you will stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Look at this. He says to him, oh, I'm going to go, and I'm going to pray for you, and it's going to stop, so that you know that all the earth is under God's control. I told you it was going to happen today, and it did. And when you ask me to pray, I'll pray, and it will stop, so that you know that God is in complete control. That this isn't an accident. The interesting thing here is that Pharaoh says, I've sinned. He's like, I've sinned, and it's all my fault, and it's my people's fault. But something interesting here that Moses is about to say reveals something about that. Take a look at these next few verses. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. So Pharaoh says, I've sinned against God, and we've sinned against God. It's our fault. Please, pray to God that he'll stop pouring out this judgment on us. And Moses says, yeah, I'll pray that it'll stop, and it will stop, but I know that you don't fear God. And then there's a weird verse. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. Oh, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. See, right? Now you get it. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and stretch out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So we have Pharaoh going, I've sinned. Please make it stop. Pharaoh says, oh, or Moses says, I'll pray. It'll stop. And it stops. And then there's a farmer's report. And then it goes back to Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart and doesn't let the people go. And he sins again. What? Like, is that just, what just happened? Like when they were writing the scripture, did somebody take a note or something and it got slipped in there and now it's copied into our? Like, what happened there? What happened there is what Moses is letting us know is that Pharaoh recognized that he had sinned when he saw all the death and the destruction and he heard the judgment of God. But when he recognized that there was hope, because not everything in the field was crushed, right? There was some other stuff that hadn't come up yet that God hadn't gotten to. Right? So there's some other stuff that it wasn't time for that to come up yet. So it's going to come up and we're going to be okay. It's going to be hard for a couple months, but once that stuff comes up in the field, we're going to be all right. Guess what? I don't need God again. That's what the farmer's report is for. You got Pharaoh who goes, when life is really bad, God, I need you. And God's like, okay. And then Pharaoh goes, tricked you. Thanks for that save. See ya. Like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I remember when I worked at Youth for Christ, I took this, we did these trips and stuff. We took this one trip down to Florida, and this one kid had just a really kind of hard life, and I connected with this kid and was trying to invest in him and really help this kid. And so one day I took him out fishing, so we hung out. We spent some time just talking about life and get to hear his story and stuff like that. And I remember we went in this really like trail into the woods to get back to this little fishing hole that he knew about. And I take him back there and I'm driving an IROC, which is kind of low to the ground to be on trails in the backwoods, right? And so I get it stuck. I get her stuck in the mud, right? And so he's like, well, I'm going to go fish. What? He's like, I'm going to go fish. I'm like, all right. And so then he goes fishes. He goes fishing while I dig the car out, right? And he goes back and he's like, are we done yet? I'm bored. I'm like, dude, I've been digging for like 3 hours trying to get this car out. I'm like, all right, so here's what's going to happen. You get in it, and I'm going to push it. And once we push it, we need to get this thing as quick as, you know, we need to, when we get it out, we're getting straight out of here and heading out of the field. And he's like, okay. So he gets in, and we're like, whoa, whoa. He's like, whoa. I'm like, I think this dude just stole my car. Like, I'm watching him leave the field. And it's not like from here to the windows. He's like, watching my car go, and I'm like, Neil! And he goes over the hill, and I'm like, my car's gone. And then I hear, beep. I'm like, you're kidding me. He drove it out because he didn't want to be stuck in there anymore. So he drove it out to the road, and I'm like, like, with a fishing pole. Oh, like, I had to walk quite a ways. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, well, I didn't want to stay in there and get stuck again. And I'm like, all right. And I kind of feel like Pharaoh is like, hey, I don't want to be stuck here. And God's like, all right, here, let me help you. And Pharaoh's like, thank you. Gone. Like, he just left him. I don't need you anymore. I got what I needed, and I'm gone. How many times have you heard me say that God is not a rabbit's foot? God is not a magic lamp. God is not there to serve you. God has revealed himself to us so that we might worship him. God does not exist for us. He created us for his pleasure, that we might worship him. And it just so happens to work out that when we find our greatest pleasure in him is when we find our greatest life. That's how that works. But what happens so often is that we, like Pharaoh, when time gets hard, we go to him. And when it gets easy, we're like, I'm done here. I'll see you when life gets hard again, God. God forbid that we should act like Pharaoh. God forbid. I want to just end with this quote from C.S. Lewis from a book called The Great Divorce. Take a look at this. Lewis says this, good beats upon the damned incessantly, as sound waves beat on the ears of the deaf, but they can't receive it. So it's saying that God's pouring out good upon those that have rejected him, and it just can't penetrate like music on the ears of a deaf person. It says their fists are clenched, their teeth are clenched, their eyes fast shut. First they will not, in the end they cannot open their hands for gifts or their mouths for food or their eyes to see. Do you get that? Do you understand the risk that you are taking when we reject God? That at first is because we will not. We will not obey God. We will not obey God. And as our hearts get harder, we find that we might find ourselves in a position where we cannot. This is what's happening with Pharaoh. We're watching this play out in Pharaoh's life. He will not obey. He will not surrender. He will not obey. He will not surrender. And he's getting to a place now where he cannot. It's not in his heart. His heart is hardening toward God, and he rejects him, and he no longer hears it. This is what the Apostle Paul calls having our conscience seared with a hot iron. Is that sin, and I'm just going to end with this. Some of us in this room may have some junk in our lives. And some of that junk, some of that sin may have caused us grief at first. And we felt guilty. We asked God to forgive us. And over time of repeating that same cycle of sin again and again and again, our heart grows more callous to it. And we know that God will forgive us. And so we take grace for granted. So instead of trying to say no to that sin, we continue to do it. And our hearts get harder and harder and harder. So now it no longer bothers us when we do that as much. Maybe we feel guilt for that thing 6 months later or a year down the road. This is the same question I asked us last week. Is your heart growing harder or softer? Are you more sensitive to the things that offend God or less? I just want to encourage you to don't take grace for granted. Whether you're here today and you are living right, and I think probably we know for the most part where we're at with Jesus, God doesn't want to condemn. God offers you grace. God offers you hope. God offers you mercy. I pray that you'll receive that today in Jesus' name. I pray that today you'll say, I've not listened to the word of God, but I want to. And God, if you'll give me the power, I'll be obedient and I'll follow Jesus. This is the path to freedom. What Pharaoh thinks he's free. He's actually in bondage. And the Israelites are going to soon learn what it means to be free because God's going to deliver them. I hope you'll join us next week because we have a really special week where we're going to be doing all in. We're talking about all in and celebrating the Lord's Supper together again and talking about what it looks like to be free in Christ and what God has done. So would you pray with me this morning? And as we close in prayer, if there's an area of your life that you know you're living in disobedience to God, remember that question we asked a little bit ago? Who would ignore God's word? 1 John 1:9 says, that if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, if you'll just confess your sin and ask Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, and you'll commit your life to follow him, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. He will come in and he will forgive you of your sins and he will do what the Bible says, wash you and make you whiter than snow. Will you pray with me? Father, we pray that today we would be sensitive to your word. That we would recognize that your word, God, is final authority. I pray, God, that we'd receive it with gladness. I pray that, God, we would willfully and joyfully be obedient to the commands of Jesus because we believe that's where we find life. God, I pray that our hearts would not grow hard to you, God, but we'd find freedom as we surrender to you, God. As we live life your way, that's what surrender means. And God, I just pray that, Lord, if there's some area in our life that's producing shame and guilt or there's something we're holding on to from just years ago, God, I pray that we'd be able to release that. That, God, we'd confess and forsake that and find freedom from it. God, if there's an area of our life where we're acting like Pharaoh and kind of shaking our fist toward heaven and just saying no, God, we thank you that you're patient. We thank you that you're merciful. We're thankful that you give us another opportunity this morning to confess and forsake that sin. And I pray that we would do that. And God, I also pray this morning that, God, you'd give us the courage to go wherever you lead us. I pray that, God, we wouldn't use you like Pharaoh. Only when we need you and life gets hard will we turn toward you. But I pray that, God, even in the good times, you'd give us the grace to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, I want to challenge you to be all in on small groups. If you want to grab a piece of paper out of the back of the chair, go ahead and fill that out. If you want to be in a small group, we'll get a hold of you. Stand with me this morning as we go.